Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Philemon. Cough that comes once in a while, it'd be easier to turn away. So let's first of all turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sure some of you were trying to already find Philemon, trying to think of where it was, where it is. We're starting the book of Philemon, and Elder Scott Hunter from the Kent Church on the last Sunday of last year preached to you a sermon on Philemon, which described the outline of the book and some of the main themes. And we're going to begin this morning our study of the book of Philemon, our sermon series, at a little bit of a slower pace than that broad stroke that he went through. So let's start this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read the verses 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17. This is the public reading of God's word. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. And then I want to read a portion from the book of Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll read the first 13 verses of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in that knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then to the book of Philemon. Philemon is the last of Paul's letters, and it comes right before the book of Hebrews. Philemon, and we're going to read the first three verses of Philemon. Philemon, verses 1 through 3. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from the book of 2 Corinthians, the book of Ephesians, and the book of Philippians. Or I'm sorry, the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon is one of the most overlooked books in the Bible. How many times have you gone to the book of Philemon for a scripture reference to help you understand a particular doctrine? Probably not too often. How many verses from the book of Philemon have you memorized? Do you keep in a place so that you can look at and remember? Probably not too many. And if you're like me, not at all. Philemon is one of the most overlooked books and forgotten books of the New Testament, and I believe there are three main reasons why that is the case. First of all, the length of the letter. The Apostle Paul has given us 13 letters that he's written, 13 letters that are included in the Bible as the very words of God. And Philemon is the shortest of all those 13 letters, making up just 25 verses. Because of its length, it's often forgotten. A second reason, the placement of Philemon in the New Testament. Philemon is placed last in the list of all of Paul's letters. Philemon is not the last written letter of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy is. Yet even though Philemon is not the last chronological letter of the Apostle, we find it placed last in the list of Paul's letters because the Bible has Paul's letters placed in the order of the length. Romans being the longest of Paul's letters, Philemon being last and shortest. So Philemon, because it is last, because it is the shortest, is often forgotten and overlooked. And finally, third, the content of this letter. Philemon was a man who lived in Colossae. He was a wealthy man who owned slaves. One of his slaves, Onesimus, runs away from his master and ends up in Rome with the Apostle Paul. Paul writes this letter to Philemon to let Onesimus know, or let Philemon know that Onesimus, his slave, has come to profess in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And Onesimus has been great use to the Apostle while he finds himself in prison in Rome. And now Philemon is given this letter as it is sent to him so that he will be merciful to Onesimus, his slave who has run away, and kind because he is a brother now in the Lord. And so most people, when they read this letter and they look at the content of what it is saying, it looks very much like a personal letter written from the Apostle Paul to Philemon about a slave, Philemon's property, that Paul asks him to be gracious to. What could this letter have to do with me? How can this letter, that this personal letter, apply to my life? After all, it's from Paul to Philemon about a matter that has nothing to do with me. Because people look at this book in that particular way, because they do not know how to apply this book to their lives, they often overlook it, skip over it, thinking it is not so relevant to them. But of course, we know that Philemon is in the Word of God. And we know that God has given us every portion of His Word for a specific purpose because He has something important to teach us and to help us understand. And Paul has written this letter to Philemon for a specific purpose. And as we begin this morning to understand that purpose, we're going to look at one of the ways that Philemon is unique to all the rest of Paul's letters. One of the ways that Philemon is unique is the beginning. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This is the only one of Paul's letters that starts this way. Paul starts his letters often by saying, Paul the apostle of Jesus Christ, or Paul the servant of Jesus Christ. But this is the only letter that starts out with Paul saying and identifying himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, most people often say that the reason Paul starts the letter to Philemon in this way is because Paul wants to identify himself as a prisoner, because he is a prisoner, so that Philemon will recognize that Onesimus, his slave, should not be treated as a slave, but graciously, as Paul the prisoner was treated by Onesimus. From prisoner to slave, Paul wants to remind Philemon he's a prisoner. But not only that, people conclude that Paul starts out this way because he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul has been a witness for Christ Jesus. Paul has been arrested and put in prison for Christ Jesus. And the reason he starts this way is simply to remind Philemon that the reason he is in a physical prison is because he has been preaching and teaching about Christ Jesus. Well, that is certainly true, isn't it? But don't you think if that was Paul's full intention, he would have started out and he would have said, Paul, a prisoner of Rome, because of Christ Jesus. But he doesn't start that way, does he? He tells us, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And because Paul starts this particular way in the book of Philemon, there may be something even deeper that Paul wants us to see and recognize about the fact that he is a prisoner, not of Rome, but of Jesus Christ. Well, one of the ways that we can better understand this is turn to an Old Testament passage. If you turn with me to the book of Judges, the book of Judges. Now, we're familiar with Judges because we've been working our way through the book of Samuel. But if you turn to Judges chapter 5, you will see there the Song of Deborah. And remember what has happened in Judges chapter 4. In Judges chapter 4, the Israelites are attacked by Sisera. Barak is the man that God uses to bring utter defeat upon Sisera as the armies of Israel go into battle and defeat Sisera and his army. And so in Judges chapter 5, Deborah writes a song of victory to the Lord. And notice what it tells us in verse 12. Judges 5, verse 12. Wake up! Wake up, Deborah. Wake up. Wake up. Break out in song. Arise, O Barak. Take captive your captives. Do you see that? Take captive your captives. You see, it was common in that ancient world that after an army had conquered another, they would return victorious to their people, followed by the captives, those whom they had captured, those who were their prisoners of war. The army of Israel has been victorious. The army of Israel has defeated Sisera and his army. And now as they return to Israel and Deborah sings her song, she tells Barak, the general of Israel, take captive your captives. Following along behind Barak and his victorious army are the prisoners of war going back to Israel to be slaves or servants of the people there. Well, Paul has this image in mind when he describes himself as a prisoner. Paul has this image in mind because he refers to it in the book of Ephesians. Now, we read there a moment ago from the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and I'd like you to turn back there with me now. Ephesians chapter 4. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul quotes an Old Testament psalm. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Do you see the quote there from Psalm 68, verse 18? In Psalm 68, David, king of Israel, is describing the day that God, through him, led the Israelites to the city of Jerusalem. David, as God's king, went out and finally conquered the city of Jerusalem, which was to be his capital and the capital of the nation of Israel. David has defeated the Canaanites. David has conquered that city on a hill. And so David is the one who brings the tabernacle of God, the Ark of the Covenant, up to Jerusalem to be where God's resting place will be. Jerusalem, the home of the temple. And so as David is describing that day, that the tabernacle goes to Jerusalem, David writes in Psalm 68, verse 18, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train. Now remember the image we saw in Judges. The victorious general Barak, returning from battle, the victory of the Lord, behind him trailing the prisoners of war, the captives, those whom they had captured, those who were defeated, those made out as spectacles to public disgrace. But as David is describing this event of God's tabernacle going to Jerusalem, he sees behind that tabernacle captives, prisoners of the Lord. Now you say to yourself, prisoners of the Lord? Who possibly could have been the prisoners of the Lord on that particular day? Well, do you know who followed the tabernacle to Jerusalem on that day? It was the Levites. It was the Levites who were chosen by God out of the rebellious, sinful nation of Israel to work in the temple and in the tabernacle. Those were the captives of the Lord. Those were the prisoners of the Lord. They were the ones whom God had chosen and brought to himself. And as servants of God, they were captivated, captives by him in his train. And notice how that verse ends in Ephesians 4, verse 8. And gave gifts to men. The gifts were these men who were to serve the Lord in his temple. The gifts were these Levites whom God had called to serve him as his captives, their lives set apart forever to serve him in his tabernacle as they lived here on this earth. Well, notice how in the next two verses, Paul applies this to his own life and to Christ Jesus. Verse 9, what does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. In verses 9 and 10, Paul is describing his Savior. You see, that event that took place at Jerusalem was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. That event that took place in Jerusalem was fulfilled in Jesus Christ as he came to this earth, as he conquered sin and death. As he went to the cross and suffered death on the cross. as he was resurrected from the grave. And after his resurrection, he ascended on high, Paul says in verse 10. He ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Jesus has ascended on high, and he sits now in the throne room of heaven. Jesus, ruler of all the world and the universe, he has conquered sin and death. He has conquered Satan. And he leads his people, the captives, follow him to that place. Well, who are the captives? In the Old Testament, it was the Levites. The Levites were God's gifts to men, those whose lives were set apart to serve God. Well, look at verse 11 of Ephesians 4. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. You see, Paul himself has this image in mind because this is the image of his life. When Paul describes himself in Philemon chapter 1 or verse 1 as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he's not just describing himself as the man who was put in prison because he preached Jesus Christ. Certainly that is true. Certainly that is the reason that Paul is in prison. But when Paul starts out and describes himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ, the image that he has in mind is Jesus Christ on his throne. Jesus Christ ascending on high, the victorious Jesus who has taken him captive. In the early part of the book of Acts, Paul is on the wrong side. Paul is out there persecuting and destroying the church. The apostle Paul is out there at Stephen's death site, looking around, witnessing all that has taken place. He goes on the road to Damascus to further destroy the church and those who profess to Christ Jesus. And there on that Damascus road, Jesus Christ appears to him and changes his life and takes him captive. You see, as Paul lived his life, he followed this train, this captive train as a prisoner of Christ throughout the world. Paul's in the city of Rome, isn't he? The Romans were famous for their captives. They would go out and conquer a nation, and the victorious army would return from their battle, and there before all the Roman people, they would parade the captives, those whom they had conquered as prisoners, walking behind that victorious army and all the chariots and all of their weapons. And the Roman people would look at the captives and the spoils of war, and they would glory in the power of Rome and the powerful Roman army. All you have to do is watch a movie like Ben-Hur to actually see those visible images of a victorious Roman army returning from battle. Paul sees himself in the train of Christ. Paul knows his Savior is victorious in heaven. And as Paul has lived his life spreading the gospel all throughout the world, what has happened to him? He has been persecuted. He has been beaten. He has been put in prison. He has been left for dead. That's the life that Jesus lived on this earth. And as Jesus has lived his life and died on the cross and has been resurrected to heaven, Paul the Apostle follows in his train, suffering and experiencing all the things that his Savior has experienced, preaching the gospel as a gift to God's people, as a prisoner to Jesus Christ. But you see, Paul doesn't just stop there in Ephesians. We also read a moment ago from the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul takes this image actually one step further. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul tells us this. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. Not only is Paul describing his own self as a prisoner, he is describing the church as prisoners. How is it that God leads us in triumphal procession in Christ? Jesus Christ alone is triumphant. Jesus Christ alone has conquered sin and death. Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven, where all of God's church and all of God's people are headed as they know and understand the gospel of salvation. And it is Christ who leads us in this world. It is Christ whom we follow, whom we serve, whom we represent here in this world as we follow him. And notice the second half of that verse. And through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Now you ask yourself, what does that mean? The fragrance of the knowledge of him. How are we a fragrance? Well, as the temple ascended to Jerusalem, or I'm sorry, the tabernacle ascended to Jerusalem, there following the, as the Levites followed, was the smell of incense, the smell of the sacrifice. As Jesus has gone up to heaven, as Jesus has been sacrificed for our sins, as people witness us, the church, living for Jesus Christ, the fragrance of Christ, the fragrance of his sacrifice is upon us, spread throughout the world. When they see us living for Christ, when the world sees us living for Christ, suffering for Christ, making moral decisions because we belong to Christ, not living as the world does, the fragrance and knowledge of Christ is present in this world. The fragrance of his sacrifice is present in the church, in us, in this world. For what does Paul say in verse 15? For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. As people see us, as people see the followers of Christ, the prisoners of Christ, the aroma of Christ is present. And to those who do not know him, those who are perishing, they look at us and the way we live and they say, that's the smell of death. The way you live your life, the things you experience, Paul experiences prison. They look at that and they say, why would anyone want to live that way or experience all of that simply for Christ? That's ridiculous. That's the smell of death. That's the smell of a life that is not going anywhere. But to those who are being saved, verse 16, it is the fragrance of life. Those who are being saved recognize that what the world sees as death and going nowhere is the words and the life which represents Christ and eternal salvation forever. You see, if Philemon chapter 1, verse 1, if all Paul meant to say was, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, because I'm in prison for Jesus Christ. If the day came that he was released from his Roman cell, he wouldn't have to describe himself as prisoner anymore, would he? No, he would be released from prison. No, Paul describes himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ because his life has been captured. Because he follows Christ as Christ has ascended on high, as Christ has lived his life, so Paul has the desire in his heart, so Paul has given the evidence to follow Christ, to live his life like Christ as a prisoner. But you know, as Paul the prisoner writes this letter, he has never been so free. As Paul the prisoner writes this letter, he has never been so free. He is free from sin in Christ Jesus. He is free from death in Christ Jesus. He is free from all the things that the world could ever do to harm a person or to cause pain or hardship. Paul doesn't worry about whether the stock market is going to crash. Paul doesn't worry whether he's going to have a job. Paul doesn't worry about where his food is coming from. Because Paul belongs to Christ. And because he has Christ, because he is the prisoner of Christ Jesus, he is free to live his life and to do whatever he wants. Because no matter what the world brings upon him, there's nothing to worry. Because he belongs to Christ, because his life is caught up in Christ, because there's no other way for him to go or to turn. As Paul writes these words, he's not just speaking about himself and his life. As we saw in 2 Corinthians, he is speaking completely about the life of a believer, about a believer whose life is caught up in his union with Christ, about the believer whose life is focused upon Jesus and living for him, the aroma of Christ to the world as the world watches them, as the world sees them, as the world sees you live for him. We hear a lot of talk today about freedom. Our nation goes to war to protect our freedom. Whether you're a liberal or a conservative in the political scene, both sides now are talking about our freedom and how our freedom to choose, our freedom to do this and that is so important. Churches have gotten caught up in this social freedom, using the gospel and their pulpits to defend our earthly freedom. But the freedom of which Paul is describing here is not an earthly freedom to live in this world and have the freedom to do and say whatever you want. That's not freedom. The freedom which Paul is describing here as Paul the prisoner is the freedom to live your life knowing your sins are gone, knowing that your life is caught up in Jesus Christ and the salvation he has given you, knowing that nothing can harm you in this world because you are a captive following the triumphal procession of Christ to heaven, where you will be forevermore. That's freedom. Amen. We thank you that you have suffered sin and death on our behalf. We thank you that you have been resurrected to heaven, that we as sinners under the curse of death have been delivered and are now your prisoners following you. And Lord, as we live our lives, we pray that we too would be the aroma of Christ, that others would see in us and smell upon us the witness of your sacrifice as we make decisions concerning our life, as we witness for you, as we suffer for you, that the world may smell the aroma of Christ, which to them looks like death, but to us and other Christians is only life. May our lives be caught up in following you in this way, so that we too may be described as prisoners, prisoners of you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.